Let's open our Bibles, please, on Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a privilege, joy, and blessing to come to you through Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you would open our hearts to see what you want to tell us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be encouraged and edified by it. Amen. Okay, so in order to understand this passage, we have to get the context, and that means we have to be back one chapter. So that means that I would try to recapitulate chapter 5 in a few words. So what we see in chapter 5 is that Christ has set us free from any regulations and works, and because of this, we cannot submit to any yoke of slavery. Whoever wants to keep the law in order to be saved is not under grace, and that means that that person has to fulfill the whole law. Man can be saved only through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, this genuine faith works through love. And with this love, we should serve one another. And while we're serving one another with this love, we should walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Because walking by the flesh produces all kinds of sin, like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. But who walks by the Spirit is full of love, patience, kindness, joy, self-control, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. So having said that, Paul proceeds to his appeal that we see in chapter 6, and he starts in verse 1 by saying, brothers. And we may think, at first glance, we may think that he appeals only to the men in the church because he says, brothers. Which is not accurate, because this word simply means brothers and sisters, or brethren. If you check different Bible translations, you will see that this is what happens in Galatians 6:1. So he's dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, the spiritual siblings. So that means that we all have to put attention what's written here. So he says such a thing: if anyone is caught in any transgression. And the word caught here is crucial because it allows us to see the intention of the transgressor. If anyone is caught in any transgression, caught, this is a crucial word, and it means being snared by the sin, like being bound by it, or trapped. So this shows us that actually the person that sins, that person doesn't do that with premeditation. It's something that actually this person is not on his guard, and something happens that actually makes us think that there is no doubt about the guilt of that person. That person may have committed this, and that was quite obvious for everyone. But we can't tell that there is any premeditation in it. Because this word, as I said, means something like being snared or trapped. So there is one thing if someone makes or commits a sin with premeditation, resolution, determination, and another thing that someone commits a sin because of, for example, recklessness, or he's not aware of this. I've got a dear brother in Christ. Quite recently, I challenged him because he used to complain at his wife publicly before all the people. But he wasn't aware of this. So I approached him gently and I tried to tell him, listen, you're sinning. What you're doing is sin. I've seen this. I've heard it many times. And I want you to know that this is not what you're doing. And at this moment when I told him this, he was struck. He was shocked. Immediately felt grieved over his sin. And he repented of this. He wasn't aware of what he was doing. So it's not that every sin we commit is the sin we know about and we want to commit. It's simply that there are some things, like here what Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, there are some things that simply we are not aware of and we still need brothers and sisters to correct us. This is what's happening here in Galatians 6, 1-5. So when we go forward, we see this chapter, we see the first verse. The question is, who and how should approach such a transgressor, if we know already what kind of person that is? That is not someone who willfully sins. Well, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. What does it mean, spiritual? Well, a spiritual person is the person who lives, walks, and is led by the Spirit. This is the person that submits all his life and decisions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We see it, we know it, because Paul, in chapter 5, speaks about two persons, the person that walks by the flesh and the person that walks by the Spirit. He contrasts them. And we see that the spiritual person, as I mentioned at the beginning, is the person that is characterized by some fruits. There is the person that is characterized by some fruits like strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions. And this is the person that walks by the flesh. But the person that walks by the Spirit is characterized by love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what's important to note is that if we see already that spiritual person, because Paul says you who are spiritual, that spiritual person is gentle, is self-controlled, it's important to note that when Paul addresses you who are spiritual, he's not talking only about the ministers in the church, as if these are the only ones who can be led by the Spirit. He's speaking to all Christians that prove that their life is directed or led and submitted to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, you who are spiritual have responsibility to pick up the weak from their sin. So, in other words, the spiritually strong are responsible for the spiritual weak. And shortly speaking, we are our brother's keepers. And this passage, for me, is very encouraging because it emphasizes our care for each other. We should care for each other. And we should do it because of Christ's love, as we'll see later. And this echoes what Paul is saying here, Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And what's important to note is that Perfection is not required here. When Paul says, you who are spiritual, he's not saying you who are perfect, who never sin. It's not about this. Because if we go to Philippians 3:12, we see Paul, who was, of course, spiritual, who was led by the Spirit, but he himself said about himself, I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So Paul himself, though he was spiritual, he admitted that he wasn't perfect. So we don't talk about perfection here, but rather we are talking about a general pattern of life. Life that is totally submitted to the Holy Spirit. And then, because it's submitted to the Holy Spirit, it bears the fruit of the Spirit we've just described. So going forward, we see what those spiritual are told to do. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore. And to restore literally means to mend or repair, and it has to do with setting a bone, a broken bone, or kind of repairing a dislocated limb. So here, to restore, it's not to restore to the church the person who was excluded. It's not about this in this chapter. It's to set this person right, bring that person back, and kind of recover this person from all the errors or faults that has happened. So spiritual believers restore a fallen believer first by allowing that person to recognize his trespass as trespass. That person must see sin as sin. This is the first part. This is how it's supposed to go. Until that person admits his sin, he cannot be helped out of it. So once it's done, that person should be encouraged to confess the sin to the Lord and then to turn away from it in repentance. But what we should see also about those spiritual people is that because they are spiritual, they will be sensitive toward each other's needs, all those needs of that person that struggles with sin. They will be like that because this is the fruit of the Spirit. They will not be fleshly, because if someone is walking by the flesh, there are all those fruits like anger, rivalries, dissensions, and this is not what helps in this situation. That's why Paul is saying, you who are spiritual, there is that qualification. And he's saying this, and he knows that that person will not be suspicious, will not be inquisitive when it comes to someone, because these are hardly qualities of spirituality. If you see someone who is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual will not approach such person with kind of suspicionness, anger. So when we see such a person who is caught in transgression, it's not good to overlook it. Why? Because overlooking it, we kind of approve this sin. And there are different kinds of sin, but there is sin that may also affect different people, and many times simply this sin affects many people. And it may be that there is one sin that actually someone commits, not being aware of this, but it affects really negatively this person's family. And you kind of trying to overlook it, you allow kind of indirectly this family to suffer from this sin, though you can't stop it. Of course, if you're spiritual, ready to be gentle to restore that person. But this is not the only reason why we shouldn't overlook it in order just to stop this family, for example, in this example, from suffering. We should be careful and gentle to not overlook those sins simply because we as Christians, being a part of Christ's body, we desire to have a pure church. Everyone wants to have a pure church. If someone is a Christian, we don't want to have a church where sin dwells in. We want to have a church that is pure, that is full of love and God's glory. So if we see this, the attitude is this: restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this is what proves actually what Paul says. The spiritual person will be the person that is filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So the question is also this: how we see this gentleness? What behavior must be there while I approach someone who is caught into transgression? Well, if you're a spiritual person and your life is submitted to the Holy Spirit, you will definitely be the one who is kind, who is forbearing with that person who was caught into transgression, who will be forgiving. You will do your best to show that meekness. It will not be some kind of out of anger that you come up to that person. You see someone who struggles with something, you don't come with anger, with some kind of despise, that how did you do that? It should be rather with a loving spirit that you will make it. And Martin Luther said such a thing about this: don't condemn him, but lift him up and gently restore his faith. If you see a brother despondent over a sin he has committed, run up to him, reach out your hand to him, comfort him with the gospel, and embrace him like a mother. When you meet a willful sinner who does not care, go after him and rebuke him sharply. But this is not the treatment for one who has been overtaken by a sin and is sorry. He must be dealt with in the spirit of meekness and not in the spirit of severity. A repentant sinner is not to be given gall and vinegar to drink. So, if we show a critical and judgmental spirit while we approach such a person who needs help because that person was caught in transgression, we don't show the grace of Christ. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's why Paul emphasizes it's supposed to be the spiritual person that evidences her life by the fruit of the Spirit. And when we go forward, we see also this at the end of verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Paul is warning the spiritual who restore not to get proud, but remember that they are also liable to sin. They should remember this while they approach that person. And Augustine said that there is no sin which one person can commit that cannot be committed by another person. So it's simply, we should be careful and keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. And I remember my friend one time, he professed to be a Christian. He professed that Christ saved him from drunkenness. Because of this, he started attending one church in my town. He started a ministry to help people who are alcohol addicts to get rid of this addiction. And he kind of prospered because he met with them regularly. He helped them, talked with them, spent time, and shared how Christ saved him from this. And at some point, a few weeks after, he was found completely drunk. And after he was drunk, his kind of genuity or genuineness of his ministry was questioned. So he wanted to rescue those who were alcohol addicts, but at the same time, he was found as the one. So he thought he was strong enough to resist that sin, but he was beaten by that sin. Another person that I know that can be an example is the person, there was one marriage and there was one wife that was really like trying to show that she was spiritual. And when we met, every time she showed this kind of attitude, like, our marriage is always the best marriage ever, the best Christian marriage ever, and we love each other, and our marriage is built on the love that no waters can quench, and this is, like, we present this kind of unity, and you should follow us, we will tell you everything about how the Christian marriage should look like. And after a few months, after, they got divorced, and they've got new partners right now. So Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. One, just the last example is, like, for example, one of the churches I used to go to, there was one elder who really wanted to show humbleness, but in an unusual way. Like, when he shook someone's hand, he always bowed with it so low. He never looked at someone's face as if he wasn't worthy of this. And, like, when he spoke and someone spoke at the same time, he kind of immediately stopped us and insisted that the other person continued speaking. So kind of really wanted people to know that he was very humble. But there was one church meeting, and he came, and he was questioned as an elder, like his qualifications were questioned. And so people started thinking if he was really the one who should be an elder in our church. And he started saying boldly, "Well, I'm the one who should be an elder. I meet all the qualifications. I am the good person. You need me. I lack in nothing." And one person in the church said at that time, "You're being proud." And he stood up furiously saying, "I am proud. I'm the one that you need." And he left. And that was kind of really contradicting what he tried to show, that he was humble. But this is what Paul says: "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So while restoring someone, and always, as Christians in our Christian life, we should be aware of being presumptuous. Let's see verse 2 now. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the process of restoration is not simply, it doesn't end on confronting at the beginning someone's sin. It has to do also with bearing one another's sin, bearing one another's burdens, I'm sorry. Christians are continually, and this is the present tense, Christians are continually to bear one another's burdens, and bear has to do, it conveys the idea of carrying something with endurance. And burdens that we see here refers to a kind of load that is so heavy that you need someone's help. It's too heavy for you to carry it by yourself. So it's used metaphorically here and represents a kind of difficulty, problem that your brother or sister may have. And we see about this burden, we see that the load gets so heavy that your brother or sister simply can fall. And you need to help that person to carry that load with him or her. So the spiritual must help someone who is tempted, who was caught in transgression, who's got some problem or difficulty. And this is how Paul says, this is how you are going to fulfill the law of Christ. And we should be like Christ, because he was the greatest burden bearer. He bore all our sins on the cross. So we should imitate him, but we should also remember that we need each other. As a church, brothers and sisters, we need each other all the time. And what Satan is trying to do is to isolate us, to separate us. Why? Because he knows that when brothers and sisters are together, they are strong together. And this is what he's trying to do. And when you're removed from the fellowship, you're alone, you're more liable to sin. Moreover, there is no brother or sister who could correct you, because you yourself may not know that you've been caught into transgression. So we need the fellowship, and we need to be together. And it's amazing to see how naturally this bearing one another's burdens when we are in the fellowship works and operates. How naturally it comes up when we see that we meet together, there is someone you need, someone is in help, you go up, you help that person, and we are more like Christ then, because we get rid of all those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. But in case of how we help our brothers and sisters, how we restore them, well, for the spiritual who are going to help, it may be spending just more time with that person, just, if not meeting with that person, simply calling that person, just making sure that that person is okay. We can make ourselves available for encouragement or counsel. We can first and foremost keep praying for that person. So there are many ways to show actually that we care for that person, and we want to restore that person once we see that he was caught in transgression. And Paul says that this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. And what is this law of Christ? This is the law of love. We see in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So if you bear someone's burdens, you simply show that you love that person. For Christ's sake, you love that person and you want to help that person. And if you see your brother or sister and you know, or you're quite sure that that person is not aware of that bad behavior or sin, you want to come up gently and you want to help that person. We see now verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So in verse 2, Paul exhorted to bear one another's burdens, to help those who struggle with sin, problems, temptations. And now, there may be some Christians who think they are so spiritual that actually they don't need anyone to bear their burdens. Actually, they have no burdens. They have no sin. They have no temptations. Well, okay, there are in the church some people who need help, and I can help them to bear their burdens, but actually I am not one of them. I'm okay. I don't see any sins in me, so don't help me. I can help you. And Paul is saying, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And Paul says, you're deceiving yourself. And these people have such a self-esteem, they really think, they puff up, they think so much about themselves. They think they need no help. They think they are superior to others. That at this point, from this point, when they think so much about themselves, they start despising those who struggle with sin. Those who are caught in transgression. They may think like, well, this is such a light sin, and you're struggling with such a temptation. That was at the beginning of my Christian life. I don't understand why you have problem with this. This is not a spiritual person. This is not a person that can approach someone who is caught in transgression, because Paul says this person thinks that this person is something that is better, that's superior to others. And yet, well, Paul says that you're not something, but actually if you think in this way, you're nothing. Let's see verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Why we should test our work at all? In this context, this passage kind of shows us that we should test our work because we need to make sure that our life before the Lord is right before we start helping others. It's to prevent or to stop the weak from helping the weak. It's not that the weak person, that is the weak person spiritually, starts kind of helping another weak person. Let each one test his own work, that is to try to examine in a proper manner according to the word of God, to compare, to see. And that work to test means all we do, all our behavior, our character, this is what must be tested, must be confronted with the word of God. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And this refers to what we have just seen in verse 3, because the proud people who thought there was something, they actually puffed up and they thought there was something because they compared themselves with the weak. And they saw the weak who struggled with sin and they said, well, we are actually strong because we don't have this sin in my life. I don't have this problem. So we are actually strong. But Paul says this is not how you get your assurance. This is not what you're doing. You can't compare yourself with those who are weak. It doesn't simply work because you may have simply different start. There are too many aspects to take into account if you want to compare yourself with the weak. There are too many aspects to be met in order to make this comparison legitimate. Like, for example, you know, maybe you were brought up in a Christian family and the word of God was instilled in you by your parents, but someone else maybe got converted like a week ago. And so how you want to compare with that person? You know, there are those people in church that still need some milk, those who need some solid food. So it's not an objective comparison. You need to be objective, and the way to do it, in order to guess any boast, you need to test your own work, but not by comparing yourself with others. So when you compare yourself with your work, you test your work, then when you see that you're changing, you're growing in Christ, in the likeness of Christ, you may have boast, like Paul says. But if you boast in yourself, like Paul says, if you test your work, then you may have boast in yourself, you should know that that boast shouldn't be just because you think you accomplished something that other Christians didn't. This boast should be because you boast in the Lord, just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. So we boast of what God has done in our life through His grace. And let's look at the verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Now, if someone may think that this verse actually contradicts verse 2, because in verse 2 Paul said about bearing one another's burdens, and now he's saying about bearing his own load, having like bearing our loads. It doesn't contradict at all, because we see what's in the verse number 2. We see that there are burdens, and that word is on purpose different than the word for load that is used in verse number 5. In verse 2, the burden means such a burden that is so heavy that you really need your brother or sister to help you with it. And you really need to help someone who struggles with this burden. And here, in verse number 5, we see load. And this load is derived from a soldier's backpack, which was something that the soldier always had with him wherever he went, and something that he was always responsible for. So there is the difference between those words. But when Paul says, for each will have to bear his own load, he's saying that there is something, a kind of load in our life that we are responsible for, just like that soldier was responsible for his backpack. And we have to figure out what this kind of load is. We have a kind of responsibility in our Christian life, and this is a kind of load, Paul says, that only we will carry. We will have to give an account of it, and no one will ever help us with this load. So what is this responsibility and what is this load? It is the testimony of every believer's life. Every Christian will have to give an account of his life before the Lord. And we know it because in verse 4, Paul urges us to test ourselves, to have reasons to boast in ourselves, not in our neighbor. And some Christians boast because they compare to those weak brothers and sisters who struggle in faith, and they think, I'm better. I have a reason to boast because I see that that person struggles and I don't. And because of this, they think they are superior. They have no problems with temptation. So because of this, I think, well, I'm not a bad Christian, actually. I may have some tiny sins in my life, but compared to that person, well, that is such a sin that I don't want to take any part in it. And such people, Paul says, such people draw their reasons to boast from really wrong conclusions because they think they should compare with others, but actually they should challenge their own work. And Paul is saying here in verse 5, for each one will carry his own load, which means that this is our responsibility. If someone wants to lighten the seriousness or responsibility for someone's light or smaller sins compared to another brother or sister, if someone wants to do that by comparing his life with another brother or sister that sins maybe more, that person deceives himself, and Paul wants that person to know that that person and each of us will have to bear his own load. So, in other words, in verse 4 we see people who boast because they compare themselves with the weak. And those people may think that actually they don't have to do anything in their life and their sins are not that actually bad. They maybe are more justifiable before the Lord or less abominable in his sight. And Paul says, well, you shouldn't think this way, because actually you will have to bear his own load. So that means that you will have to give an account of your life, everything what you do, even if you think that the sins you've got in your life are not that bad. You will have to give an account of this. And we know it because also Paul says it like in Romans 14 and 12. So then each of us, Romans 14:12, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Or 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, if someone is saved, we know it that someone is saved through grace by faith. And for such a person, there is never any judgment for condemnation. Not at all. Christ paid it all. We are saved through grace by faith. But there is still a day in which we'll have to give an account of our life to God. So Paul is saying in verse 5 that we'll have to give this account. And I wanted us to know, and I wanted to encourage us to remember this, that there are some people in church that need our help, and just like we have seen, they may be caught in any transgression, and our love may be shown to that person by gently, like Paul says, confronting that person in the spirit of meekness, helping to realize that there is something in your life that you have to get rid of. And so I wanted to encourage us by this passage that we always are ready to support our brothers and sisters, that we always are eager, full of love to that person. We are eager to carry their burdens. I believe that God will give us wisdom and humility that we always face, and we deal with that person properly for his sake, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would instill in our hearts the desire to care for one another, to support one another, and to stay humble, never thinking that we don't need any help, we don't need anyone to carry our burdens. Please help us to love one another, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.